Have you seen what they did to our friend, teacher, and master? They beat him and mocked him. And they brought him before the Roman governor, who wanted to release him. But the governor caved in to the pressure and gave him over to their wishes, which means they were going to crucify him. The Roman soldiers took Jesus and led him away to the place of execution. John 19, 17 and 18 say this. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the middle. Jesus bore his own cross, like carrying your own hangman's noose, or carrying the rifle that they're going to use to execute you, or carrying the syringe that they're going to use for the lethal injection. Jesus bore his own cross, furthering his humiliation. And he carried it to the place of a skull. Or in Hebrew, with the very unpleasant sound of Golgotha. Do you know of whom John wrote these things? Let me remind you of what we've seen already. Turn back to John chapter 12. And here in John chapter 12, John will show us just who we're talking about. After saying that Jesus had done many signs among them, yet they still would not believe, John started quoting Scripture. And then listen to this in John 12, 39 through 41. Therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, quoting from Isaiah 6, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Then John said this, These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. When did Isaiah see Jesus and speak of him? It was at the same incident that he just quoted from there in verse 40. And so you'll notice that's Isaiah chapter 6. Let's turn to that. And actually he's quoting verse 10. I just want to read the first four verses of Isaiah 6. So you get an idea of who we're talking about here. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what we confess now, and it is taught in the New Testament. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. What John told us is that right there, Isaiah saw Jesus before he ever walked the earth. Isaiah saw Jesus sitting on a throne high and lifted up in heaven. Isaiah saw the train of the robe that Jesus was wearing flowing down into the temple. Isaiah saw seraphim above, daring not to look on the holy presence of Jesus, covering their feet, not allowing their feet even to be seen in the holy presence of Jesus. Isaiah heard seraphim speaking about the one we know as the carpenter, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God of hosts." They made a triple declaration of His holy majesty. Isaiah saw the posts of the door in the temple in heaven shake when the seraphim made that announcement. Isaiah saw the temple filled with smoke when all this happened. That's the one that they took to the place of a skull. Seraphim in heaven worshiped him. Humans on earth humiliated him. John also identified for us at the very beginning of his gospel account just who it is we're talking about here. Go to the first five verses of John. The Gospel according to John. Now listen to these words carefully. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning, Jesus already was. He's the Creator, is what John's telling us here. He's not created as you and I have been created. He did the creation. He was right there with the Father, and the Father was working through the Son to make everything that we see and experience. All the good things, anyways. John said that in Him was life, and His life was our light. But because men lived in the darkness and loved it, they hated Him for His light. My God, why did we forsake Your Son? Why did we cast away from us the One who came to help us? Why were we so far away from the words of His groaning? My God, what is wrong with humanity that we took Him before whom heaven trembled and we expected Him to tremble before us because we didn't? We thought that though He was high and lifted up in heaven, we ought to lift Him high up on a hill and then raise Him even higher on a cross. John went on to say, back in John 19 and verse 18, that when they took Him to the place of a skull, they crucified Him, humiliating Him more, surrounding Him with criminals. In heaven, the seraphim covered their faces and their feet and declared His eternal holiness, but on earth, men exposed the face and bodies of criminals to Him, and they mocked Him as a sinner. John did not say much about the process of crucifixion. Was he brief because the Holy Spirit, in moving him to write these things, knew that, you know, we could get that information from history, and we have? Or did he not say much because he could not say much? Who is the person, think right now, living on this earth whom you love the most? If you watched someone brutally murder him or her, could you write a story for the rest of us in all the grisly details? I couldn't do it. And John was there. He saw these things. Amazingly, Jesus created the human body with the ability to experience pain and agony. You know, and the reason is so that if something happens to your body, you get hurt, you know to stop doing it or get yourself away from it, lest it destroy your body. Yet, he went right to the cross and took on the pain. Jesus created the inner man with the ability to hunger for the need of a companion, you know, for companionship, and to experience pain when that companionship's been severed. Yet he went right to the cross and suffered the agonies of his Father's separation. Look at the title they gave him, verses 19 through 22. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. They all treated Jesus so horribly. Yet the one who believed Jesus to be innocent, who was also the one who couldn't take a stand at his trial, wrote a title, an accusation. You know, why are they crucifying this man? Because he's the King of the Jews. Now, Pilate may have written what he did out of mockery. He may have believed, well, this guy really is the King of the Jews. You know, who knows what his motivation was. But Pilate truly said what Jesus was. Jesus was of Nazareth, and he was the King of the Jews. But not of the Jews only, also the Romans and of the Americans. Pilate shrewdly wrote the title in the three main languages of the area so that anyone near the city or anyone traveling by could see this amazing spectacle. Some Jew from the north claiming to be the king, the Romans crucified. In typical, nitpicky, impossible to please, chief priests complained about the title. Couldn't they just find contentment that their enemy is finally hanging on a cross? And they told Pilate what to write, not simply the King of the Jews, as if true, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews, a claim they believe he made, and of course a claim that they didn't believe. They didn't want anyone to think that we believe this guy is the King of the Jews. Did you hear Pilate? Finally, the man had some intestinal fortitude and declared that what he had written, implying, I'm not going to change it. He finally made up his mind, grew tired of the hatefulness of the Jews and said, this is it. But Pilate, you're an hour late and a backbone short. How come you didn't do that earlier? 23 and 24. Let's look at the Roman soldiers. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." After taking the cross from Jesus, placing it upon the ground, placing him on the cross, they hammered nails through his hands and feet and then lifted it up and put it in place. Now, what did a hard-working Roman soldier do after that? Well, obviously he had to stand guard to keep anyone from rescuing these men who were being crucified. But that got boring. Because, you know, it took a long time for a man to die on the cross. History tells us anywhere from 3 to 6 days. So what do you do? Well, knowing the controversy surrounding the Jew in the middle, the four soldiers made four parts of his garments for each of them, one for each, except for the seamless tunic that someone had woven from the top to the bottom. The soldiers saw the uniqueness of that tunic and dared not tear it apart, but cast lots for it. And then John tells us that even that seemingly insignificant action of the Roman soldiers fulfilled prophecy. Soldiers were not the only one at the cross. John wrote more, verses 25 to 27. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, Jesus took her to his own home." Four women, at least these are the four that John noted, surrounded the cross of Jesus. His mother, his aunt, and two other women with the name of Mary. Three out of the four women at the cross were named Mary. No wonder hundreds of thousands of parents have named their daughters Mary. Jesus had cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalene. No wonder she's at the cross. Mothers, picture Jesus as your son. And you're there, of course. And from the cross, he looks at you and at his friend. Then he says to you about his friend, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looks at his friend and says to him, "Behold your mother." And from that moment on, this friend takes you home and cares for you. The Son of God became thirsty. 28 and 29. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth." The last time the Son of God had a request was something in the garden. He asked for the cup of his horrendous suffering to pass away. After enduring slapping, beatings, because they spit too, I was thinking spitting and beating, a scourging, and now the crucifixion, after all that, he finally asks for something again. This time, he wants a cup of cold water. He's thirsty. They gave him sour wine instead. Then John shows us the last four acts of the Son of God on earth. verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Number one, he received the sour wine. Number two, he declared the completion of his work. Number three, he bowed his head. And number four, he gave up his spirit. With full control of the timing of his death, with full control of his body and soul, with full control of his mental and emotional faculties, he died when the Father wanted him to die. Men had killed slowly the one Isaiah saw sitting on a throne in heaven. Can you believe that it happened? It did. Now they have to make sure he's dead. 31 through 37. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Deuteronomy chapter 21, which Paul also quoted in the book of Galatians, explains why the Jews were concerned about the bodies not hanging on the cross any longer. In Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, the Bible says, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." Therefore, with evening approaching, the Jews asked Pilate to break the legs of the men on the cross. And you can just use your imagination as to how they must have done that. And they did it so that they could not push up on their feet to breathe. As hard as that may seem to be, but that's how they would do it. Today I experimented a little bit. I'd found a place where I could grab on with my hands. Of course, I know it's not the same as a crucifixion. I didn't have nails through my hands and didn't have them in my feet. But I just grabbed a place and let my body just hang. And right away I could tell, this is going to be hard to breathe like this. And so you're going to want to just push on your feet to take some of the pressure off so you can take a breath and then exhale. But with broken legs, you can't do that. Pilate ordered that it be done. The soldiers broke the legs of the other two men, but since Jesus did not fight his death and had died voluntarily, when the soldiers came to him, they saw that he was dead already. And so they didn't break his legs. But to ensure that he was dead, one of the soldiers with his spear pierced the side of Jesus. And the spear entered the heart of Jesus, and the blood in the heart came gushing out. And then once it was gone, the water-like fluid surrounding the heart, it then followed and came out. And that's why he said he saw blood and water. And John said that he knew what he saw. He didn't get this information secondhand, but he wrote what he witnessed, and with a good conscience he could tell us that he told us the truth. Therefore, you can believe what he wrote. The Hebrew Scriptures prophesied that none of the bones of the Messiah would be broken. And it was so. Those same Scriptures also prophesied that the one whom they crucified, they would look on him, the one whom they had pierced. And it was so. The Bible even prophesied how they would just sit back and stare at him as he's pierced there on the cross. Finally, they buried him. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. 2 high-ranking Jews grew in boldness, took the body of Jesus, prepared it for burial, and buried the Son of God. Then they rested on the Sabbath and mourned and wept as they never had before. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, prophesied of the mourning that would take place on that day. And it was the greatest mourning that had ever been in the land of Israel. Did you see what they did to the Son of God? They pierced His body. What is wrong with humanity that we would treat our Creator like that? Our problem is sin. S-I-N. And I am right in the middle of it. Yet, He did all these things to remove my problem. Look at humanity saying, we hate you, we want you dead. But by that same action, He was seeking to remove our problem. Our problem of sin. Oh, dear friends, if you're here today and you've never had that sin problem taken care of, those of you here today who still have sin upon your soul, look at this text. This was done for all of us, and it was done for you, because He cares for you very much, just like some of the songs we've been singing. And He wants to save you today. How do I do that? Well, if you're asking those questions, you probably already believe who He is, and you probably are already determined to change your life. Now you need to be baptized in water. We've got a baptistry ready here behind me. We've got something for you to change into, towels for you to dry off, all the stuff that's needed, except for you. We just need you to make the decision. And if you're ready, come forward right now as we stand and sing.